All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just spend a few minutes remembering the death of Jesus Christ this Good Friday. Father, we come before you this morning to remember the death of Jesus Christ, your Son. Almost 2,000 years ago now. It is good for us to take some time daily, but especially at this time of year as we specifically commemorate the events that took place this weekend in a backwoods Roman province in the ancient Middle East. As we think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, is coming to live in a small town, in a small country, on this very small planet. We are again amazed that you would do that. We know that Jesus became human in order to die, to bear the penalty of our sin. And yet, it is very easy to just gloss over the reality that God, the Son, died. We thank you that he did. We pray that our hearts would be open to remember and to realize the implications, the cost of this great sacrifice. We readily admit that he did not deserve to die, and that had he not died in our place, that he never would have died. We rejoice to know that what we commemorate today is not the whole picture. It is not the end of the story, that Friday is the part that rescues us from our sin, but that Jesus did not lay in his grave for long. We look forward to celebrating his resurrection. We ask now that we would stop and feel the weight and the significance of his death. We ask now, as we look briefly at your word, that you would speak through it and do this work in our hearts, reminding us of the significance of what happened. We ask in his name. Amen. If you have a Bible, we'll be looking at Matthew, We'll start in Matthew 27 in a moment. We won't take long this morning, but we do want to take a few moments on this Good Friday to remember why we have a day off and a long weekend and a celebration. Sometimes you will hear an atheist say something along these lines. They'll say something like, well, if God is all powerful, can he make a rock that's too big for him to pick up? And you hear this kind of silly thing go on. And it is, of course, a logical absurdity. It would require God to not be God, to contradict himself, to have confrontation within his very being or internal conflict. But we find something similarly absurd and incredible that took place on Good Friday. We'll have a quick look at Matthew 27, just verse 46. Jesus is, in this text, on the cross. Matthew is describing his final hours of life. Jesus is currently hanging on the cross. And the text says in verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me? The incredible thing that happens right here in this text is that God, the Father, turns his back on God, the Son. That word forsaken has the idea of abandoned. Why have you left me? Now, when we understand the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, there's this mystery that there are three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit. But these three are one God. There is not three gods. We are not polytheistic. We are monotheistic. There is one God. The unity between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is absolute and correct. So, when we understand this mystery of the Trinity, we realize that for God the Father to turn his back on, to forsake God the Son in this moment is unthinkable. It's almost impossible. It's almost a scenario in which God has to break from who he is to do this bizarre thing. It is something that should make us be shocked, be amazed, and puzzled. How can God turn from God? And I refer to this here in the title as internal conflict of the cross. There's this inner conflict within the Godhead. For God the Father and God the Son to not be in perfect unity, perfect synchronicity, is unthinkable. God is fully integrated in all his thoughts and his desires and his affections. He's not scattered. He doesn't have these internal conflicts like we do. And yet, here he is, God the Father, turning from God the Son. This is so cataclysmic. This moment in history is so massively cataclysmic that the earth itself, nature, starts to become undone. We actually see the sun goes dark. The earth starts shaking. People are literally just coming alive. People are just rising from the dead. Because this thing that's happening is against nature. It is. We talk about in Him all things consist in God. God holds everything together, and it's like for a moment the Godhead is literally breaking apart, and it just nature just starts to shatter. This is cataclysmic. Of course, we have to be very careful because the Godhead does not break apart. It does not contradict itself. It does not have internal conflict, and yet this moment still happens. And so we have to try to wrestle with this incredible thing, this cataclysmic event in the history of ever, right? So in human history, this has never happened before. In the history of the planet, the world, the creation, this has never happened before. In the history of everything that has ever existed or not existed ever, this has not happened before. God the Father turns His back on God the Son. But on this day, He does. And that is what makes this day so good. In our text today that was read out in Matthew 26, we see God the Son, Jesus, in an agony of mind. His dilemma is simple. We'll have a look at verse 39. So this is Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus has finished the Lord's table where He serves His disciples, the first Lord's table that we're going to take part in a few minutes. He has finished washing the disciples' feet, and He has finished His parting words to His disciples, and He then leaves the city, crosses through the valley of Kidron, up into the foot of the Mount of Olives, and then He begins our text today. And we've seen that He asks His disciples to pray for Him. He brings three of them along with Him further along, and He asks them to pray for Him, and then He goes out alone further to pray Himself. And in verse 39, we see the reason for the conflict. The text says, if it be possible, this is Jesus' prayer to God the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So here's what Jesus is saying to God, the expression of what He wants. And that is, He wants to not go through this suffering. He wants to not experience it. He wants to not go through the betrayal, the arrest, the false trial, the torture, the crucifixion, and the taking on of the sin of mankind and God turning His back on Him because of that. He wants to not go through this. But He chooses to submit His will to the will of His Father. The text says in verse 39, nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Now, I don't believe that this was Jesus' divine will saying, I don't want to rescue people. And the Father's divine will saying, no, you have to. I don't think that's what's happening here at all. In fact, I know that's not what's happening from other texts. Rather, this is Jesus' human will saying, I don't want to go through this suffering. I don't want to feel this. This is going to be hard. In fact, this is going to be the hardest thing any human has ever had to do, ever. So the Father's will, and I think the Son's will in its divine aspect, was that we be rescued through the death of Jesus Christ. And yet, here we see this internal conflict. That Jesus Christ, He wants it. He wants to rescue us. That's why He came. He was not coerced. And yet He wants to not go through this suffering. We see this divine conflict. But there is another internal conflict going on in this text, and it is more substantial, and it is within the Godhead, and it underlies this conflict that we just saw in Jesus. I want it, but I don't want it. And that is the conflict between God's justice and God's mercy. Or we could put it another way. The conflict between God's love for goodness and God's love for us. These are in direct opposition. Here's the logic. If God loves good, then he must reject evil. And if we are evil, and we are, then God must reject us. And so we have this conflict, because if God loves us and he loves good, then he must either reject good or he must reject us. How can you love good and also love evil people and it not be in conflict? This makes you reject that. And this makes you reject that. So you've got this conflict, an internal conflict within the Godhood. He loves good, but he loves us. God can never reject good. It is fundamental to his nature. He can't let go of this. He can't stop being all that he is. He can't stop loving all that he loves. This is called holiness, what I'm describing here. And since God cannot reject good, what he chose instead to do is to make us good. Now, we went through a couple of thousand years in which God made it very clear that making us good by giving us rules, do all this stuff, wouldn't work. That's what the Ten Commandments were. Be good. Go on, be good. And we spent a couple thousand years proving we can't. We're lucky to get through a couple of days without violating one of the Ten Commandments, never mind the nature of God in so many other ways. And so for God to not reject good and not reject us by making us good, it would not be able to be us trying hard enough. We did try, and we did fail miserably. And so what happens here is Jesus took our evil on himself at the cross. At the cross, Jesus took on our evil and we took on his good. Here's Jesus, a person who never once violated the law of God. Never once sinned in thought or word or act, whether overtly and explicitly or even just subtly and internally. He never sinned. Here's us. We sin constantly. His righteousness is just given to us. And our sin is given to him. Legally, we switched places. We were in the dock, pronounced guilty, headed to our just punishment on the cross. He was perfectly innocent, headed to glory forever. And we switched places. So that God could reject evil without rejecting us. God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, bore the rejection of God for our evil. I either reject good or I reject you, or I can switch you with Jesus and I can reject Jesus and have both good and you. But Jesus has to die. This is what happened in the cross when God the Father turns his back on God the Son. It is a cataclysmic moment in which, because of our sin against God, God turns his back on himself. God the Son bears the wrath and punishment and judgment from God the Father so that we don't have to. This is the story of Good Friday. And it's good because God himself bore the rejection for our evil. God should have rejected us, and instead he rejects God. And he does it so that when we come to God, we can be accepted. The story of Good Friday, the thing that makes it good, is because that through the cross, we can be accepted by God instead of rejected. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ to die in our place, to bear the penalty of our sin. We thank you that you were willing to absorb the full weight of judgment and condemnation for our evil, so that we can be accepted, loved, in spite of our sin. Help us to remember this morning how much you have done for us. Help us to remember how great our sin is, so that we will be amazed at how great your rescue was. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.